and it's great to be here. Thank you so much for everybody for coming. It's great to see a lot of my friends here, and I really appreciate the deacon having me come down, and Pastor Anderson, I appreciate that very much, and all the hospitality has been excellent. And it's the first time I've been to Tucson, and it's really nice. I really like the area. It's a little warm, but not as warm as it was where I was at. So, and I'm not exactly sure what Eegee's is. I drove past on the way here, and I was like, "What is that? Is that where they like give you eggs or something?" I wasn't sure. So I think it's probably much better than that if I know Brother Corbin. So anyway, so I know we're in Genesis 18 tonight, and you're probably thinking he's preaching against the Sodomites, but I'm not preaching against the Sodomites tonight. I'm actually very happy that Pride Month is over. So, and I've already preached some sermons this month about that. So the title of my sermon tonight is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all these people who come on a Thursday night to hear the word of God. I pray that, Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit and boldness as I preach your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's look at verse number 9 in Genesis 18. It says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Behold, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so that's where I get the title of my sermon. So what's going on here? Well, it's very explanatory in the scriptures here. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So the fact that Isaac is actually born to Abraham and Sarah is a miracle of God. But she did laugh, didn't she? Look at what it says in the rest of verse 14. It says, At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. So he called her out there because she really did laugh. And so, you know, obviously, it would seem like a big prayer request to be like, hey, I'm 90 years old. I would really like to have a child. You know, that's a tough prayer request, isn't it? Like, if someone actually asked that prayer request in this room, people probably would laugh too, wouldn't they? I mean, people just laugh when I just said it, right? So it is true that it's a hard thing. But what did God say? He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so that's the basic topic that I want to get across today is that there isn't anything that's too hard for the Lord. Anything that we asked of him, he can perform it because there's nothing that is too hard for him. Yeah. And we see over and over, I'm sure people have read their Bible cover to cover in here lots of times. And if you haven't, you need to do that. But we need to understand that nothing's too hard for God. God shows us all these situations in the Bible from cover to cover that he just does all these amazing things and people still doubt him. So Sarah is like laughing about the fact that Abraham or that God is saying that she's going to have a child by the time the next year rolls around. And so, you know, imagine laughing at God. Imagine laughing at God when in this situation, because that's who's in front of him. That's, you know, a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels that are about to go into Sodom. But she actually laughs about what God says. And so he doesn't seem like he's too pleased about that, you know. And so when God gets laughed at, you know, he's going to call it out, right? So but why would she laugh about this? Because and really, why do we laugh inside ourselves where we think that something that we ask for God is too hard, knowing the fact that nothing is too hard for him? We limit God by our lack of faith sometimes. And we'll ask prayer requests, and sometimes I think people ask prayer requests that they don't think are going to get answered. And they're really not even close to something like this. It's not like a 90-year-old woman giving birth to a son, right? I mean, that's a pretty big prayer request to fulfill. But there's a lot of ladies that can't have children, and they really want to have children, and they're like, well, it's, you know, it's after my time, or whatever, you know, maybe you just, for some whatever reason, you can't conceive. You know what? God did that multiple times in the Bible where there was ladies that wanted to have children, and they begged God for a child, and you know what he did? He always gave it to them, didn't he? And so there's nothing too hard for the Lord, including having a child when you think that you can't have one. So, you know, look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 8. See, there's a lot of things that are too hard for us, but there's nothing that's too hard for God. We serve a big God. And so next time you need something big, don't forget that. And don't forget that he can perform the things that you're asking for, because you're probably not asking for stuff that is this hard, are you? And you're like, you know, I need a miracle to come through. But God always provides miracles for us, doesn't he? I mean, don't you guys ask for things and God grants them to you? And sometimes we stop realizing how much of a big deal that really is, but there's a lot of things that we ask for that we think are too hard, and they're not. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 8. It says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into a place which the Lord thy God shall choose. See, there's things that are too hard for us in judgment, and we have to go to God for help in those things. That's what he was trying to tell the children of Israel. If there's something that's too hard, you need to go and do what I asked, and go into the gates and inquire of the Lord to do these things. But there's nothing too hard for God. It's always something that's too hard for us. Turn to Exodus chapter 18, verse number 13. Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 13. The Bible says in Exodus 18, verse 13, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now, Moses had a hard job. He was leading a lot of people. He was leading millions of people, the children of Israel, as they came out of the land of Egypt. And I know as a like Moses was basically like a pastor, you know, of the biggest congregation you've ever seen. And he was standing in front of the people from morning until the evening. What was he doing? Well, look at verse 14. It says, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And he's trying to do what he thinks is a good thing here. But it says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, that thing that thou doest is not good. Why is it not good? Look at verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And here's the point of what I'm trying to say here, is that Moses, as great of a man as he was doing something that was not good, because the thing that he was going to do was going to wear himself away. And see, we as human beings, we need help doing things. You know, Brother Corbin needs help doing things at this church. He can't do everything by himself. And so sometimes he might ask you to do something, because that's kind of what this picture, this chapter in Exodus chapter 18 is trying to help us to understand that we can't do things all by ourselves. And to stand and judge the people from morning until the evening is going to just make you wear away. And sometimes pastors will take on too much, and then they'll wear away, and then they'll quit. And that's the last thing that you want, is for anybody to quit because they're trying to take too much on and they don't have help. So, but the point is that we need help, but you know who doesn't need help? God doesn't need help. God can do everything by himself. He doesn't need anybody to help him lift anything. He doesn't need him to, he doesn't need any help from anybody to do anything, because he can do everything. Amen. Because he's all powerful. Because he's got all knowledge. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And he never runs out of gas. He's always ready to go. You know, we wear away. We work hard. We're tired. You know, we've had long days. You know, ladies, you've had long nights staying up with your kids when they're sick and things like that, and you feel like you just can't go on anymore. You know, but God never gets that way because you know why? He's God. And you know what? We're made in the image and likeness of God, but that doesn't mean that we are God. Okay? We're made like him, but we don't have the energy to do the things that Moses... Look, Moses is trying to just do all this stuff by himself, and he's thinking he's doing a good thing, but his father-in-law is like, no, what you're doing is not good, because you're just going to get... You're going to wear away, and you're going to... You know, when we have a shelf life, folks, we have a shelf life, believe it or not. You know, you young people, you think, oh, I'm ready to go, yeah. But when you get to be 46 like me, you don't have as much energy. Everything starts to ache, and all the stuff that you did when you were stupid and you're a kid, you know, you hurt your knee doing this or that or, you know, whatever. You know, we have a shelf life. But you know who doesn't have a shelf life? God doesn't have a shelf life. He's always been, he always will be, and he's never going to run out of... There's nothing too hard for him. There's no rock that's too big he can't lift, you know, as the atheists would try to say. Look at verse 22 in Exodus chapter 18. It says, so he's basically, you know, his father-in-law is telling him, hey, get these people that are able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. You know, he tells him to pick some people that can help him bear the workload. Look what it says in verse 22, though. It says, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now skip down to verse number 26. It says, and they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So like I said, the point is that Moses even needed help. As great of a man as he was, you know, all the prophets and all the people in the Bible that you see, all the men and all the ladies, we all need help. We all need help. And so, but God will never wear away. Nothing is too heavy for him. Nothing is too burdensome for him. And he has people, he has thousands and thousands of followers all around the world that pray to him day and night. And you know what? It's not too much for him to handle. He never wears away. He's always there for people. And think about this. There's people that are alive on the earth that are praying to him and coming to him with their causes every single day, 24/7, all the time. But there's also people in heaven. You know, there's people that have died and are in heaven, and he deals with everything. And he never gets tired, and he never, you know, he doesn't need people to shoulder the load for him. So anyway, we can't perform, you know, without breaks, you know. You can maybe work a real hard day where, you know, you take limited breaks. But you can't do that every day, can you? You can't. And so we need help bearing our burdens. And, you know, if you work, say you work at a place for 30 years in construction. You know what? Your body is going to wear out. You might not think it, but if you're just pounding a hammer all the time, you know, this is going to start the hurt. This is going to start the hurt. Then you switch it over, and that one's going to hurt too. You know, it's just the way we are. We're finite. We're people that we don't last forever. I mean, we will last forever if we're saved, but your body that you live in right now will not. It'll give out on you. So there's 7.9 billion people in this world. Think about that. That's a big number. And I don't know how many people are saved, obviously, but like I said, God doesn't have any problem keeping up. Nothing is too hard for him. None of our prayer requests are too hard for him. He doesn't get sick of hearing from us. You know, if I was sitting there listening to people whine from morning until night, I'd get irritated. I'm just going to say it. I would. I would get irritated. I'd be like, can't you read the Bible? You know, that's what I would say. But, you know, God's going to give you the answer. Turn to Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. The character of God is something that's hard for us to comprehend. The fact that he is everlasting is hard for us to comprehend because we were born, you know. But God is not. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he is the everlasting God. Amen. Now, have you ever seen, like, have you ever seen the Energizer Bunny? Like, he's always just, like, pounding the thing. But God is like, he's always been. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? The fact that he's everlasting. But he has everlasting power and strength and wisdom and all this stuff. We just, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that reality. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Genesis 21, 33 says, "And Abraham planted a grove of Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." See, the Bible is careful to tell us that God is everlasting, and he's from everlasting to everlasting. That means he's just always been, he always will be. And I know I'm just like overboarding these points, but I want you to understand that he's so much greater and so much more powerful than we could ever even imagine, but yet we lack the faith to think that he can do the things and perform the things that we would like him to do. And, you know, not always. You know, a lot of times we do have the faith to believe that he can do things. But I'll tell you what, the fact, if you don't have faith, he's not going to be able to do a lot in your life. If you limit him in your mind as to what he can do and perform for you in your life, then it's going to limit what he does. Because that's how God operates. He operates on our faith. You know, if we don't believe that he could do something, he has a hard time dealing with us, doesn't he? Even with Sarah, you know, she's laughing at him, basically, of the fact that she can have a child at 90 years old or whatever. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24. It says, "But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So think about this for a second. Do you think God's foolish at all? No. Or do you think he's weak at all? No. But it says, what it's talking about here is what people would count as foolishness, because the foolishness of preaching is what saves people, right? God's called us to preach to people, to walk, you know, knock on their doors or stop them on the street. And what's he chosen? Something that most people find, you know, like, oh, don't come to my door. You notice how people get upset when you come to their door? Mm-hmm. But that's the foolishness that God told us to do. It's not foolish to him. It's foolish to mankind. But think about this. The foolishness of God saves souls. What people would consider the foolishness or the weakness of God is what actually saves people's souls.
Yeah.
So even if you would consider that the weakness or the foolishness of God, just the weakness and foolishness of God is what saves people. You know, that's how powerful he is. And that's, he's just showing us, just he's so powerful that even his weakness saves people. Isn't that, I think it's very interesting that he puts it that way. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." What is the Bible saying? Hey, we should be in awe of God, and to let something stupid slip out of our mouth about God is a foolish thing to do. Don't be hasty to utter things out of your mouth about God, because he's way above us. He's up in heaven, and we're down here on earth. You know, and the fact is that God's word spoke this whole everything into existence. I mean, God is so powerful that when he speaks, things move, things happen, things are created. We can't do that. You know, and God is, he just said, "Let there be," and things happen, right? "Let there be light," it happened. You know, let the earth bring forth, and it happened. You know, let us make God, man in our image and after our likeness. You know, God is so powerful that just his very words, he could just say "die" and someone would just drop dead. That's how powerful he is. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. And so when you're talking about obviously we believe in the Trinity here, and I know that for a fact. But Jesus Christ is the one that is the Word of God, right? And look at what it says in verse 16. It says, "For by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." You know, there's things that are out there that we can't even see. You know, the spirit realm is something that we can't see unless God allows us to see that. But also just think about microscopic things. There's things that God created, and we can't even see those things without a microscope. So everything that's visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Christ, Jesus Christ is number one, right? And it says, and by him all things consist. The fact that we're here living and breathing and, you know, hot and sweaty or whatever, he's the one that makes everything consist. You know, everything was brought together, molecules moved together and atoms and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, all things consist because of him. That's how powerful he is, and his word did that. His word is very powerful. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, man wants to be preeminent. Man wants to always be first. And you know, we think about ourselves. We're very selfish about things a lot. But you know who really deserves the preeminence? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. So God is so powerful that he just spoke the world into existence. He just said, let things be, and they became. Amen. And look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. But the thing about God, the thing about Christ is when he came, he didn't come and he's like, and come down and go, I'm the king. You know, you should serve me. You should worship me. Would that have been okay for him to do? Yeah, it would have been okay. But that's not how God is. See, God's ways are above our ways too. He's more humble than anybody else on this whole planet. Look what it says about him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of a big reputation. Is that what it says? No, it says of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he was in the form of God. He thought it not be not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself in the likeness of man. When he came here, he looked like us. He looked like a man. And he was God manifest in the flesh. But he made himself of no reputation. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and was born in a barn. That's how humble he is. He's way more humble than anybody else. And look at verse number 8. It says, and being found in the fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. The greatest intelligence, the greatest power, the greatest of all time, made himself of no reputation. And that's just the character of God and the humbleness of God. And it said, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's no God like him. There's only one God. But there's no, you know, these gods, these false gods that people make up in their minds, and they're basically Satan. These gods were always above mankind. They didn't come and humble themselves to mankind. You know, they're like, here, let's sacrifice your children because they require blood or whatever. You know, that's the kind of gods that people serve that aren't even real. They're just devils. See, they want the preeminence. They want to take the preeminence away from God and away from Christ. So look what it says in verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven. Those are the things he created, right? And the things in earth and the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ earned his place, but how did he do it? He did it by being humble, didn't he? He's so humble, but yet he's highly exalted by God the Father because of all the great and wonderful things he did. Of course, dying for us on the cross of Calvary, rising from the dead so that he could, so that would ensure that we could all rise from the dead. And, you know, and so nothing's too hard for him, even rising from the dead. So Jesus made himself lowly and meek, of no reputation. He wasn't rich. He didn't even have a place to pillow his head at night. And he was still the greatest man that ever walked the face of the planet, wasn't he? Yeah. Hands down, it's not even close. Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever walked the face of the planet. And so even being poor, even, you know, all these things that he humbled himself, he was in the form of a servant, didn't even have a place to pillow his head, and you know, he's still the greatest man of all time. You know, because greatness isn't measured by how rich you are. Greatness isn't measured by what family you were born into and all that stuff. Greatness is measured by, you know, apparently by being meek and lowly and being obedient unto the death so that he could save all mankind. So his, you know, what you would think that a person like that would seem like they're weak to other men. And there's a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus and they think he is weak. They think he's this long-haired hippie with a dress on. That's how they picture him. But he was a man's man, wasn't he? But yet he was still very humble. And then he was able to do the greatest thing that anybody's ever done in the existence of this earth. And, you know, he made everybody. And then allowed people to spit in his face, rip his beard out, mock him, whip him, and all this other stuff. And still didn't even answer back when people were hurting him. You know, and so Jesus Christ deserves the preeminence. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, but it's funny. Jesus' flesh never failed him. Even when he's, you know, he was like, hey, you know, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, you know, but he still said, but not my will, but thy will, right? So he still was wanting to do the will of the Father, even though he knew what was coming around the corner. He knew what he was going to have to endure. So nobody else could do that. Nobody else could accomplish what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He never fails in any situation. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he was, you know, there's nothing, there's no failure in him. Even the man Christ Jesus, no failure whatsoever. He never failed at anything. And you know what? God will never fail in any situation. Look at any situation in the Bible. Tell me where God's failed one time. He never has. And you know what? He never will. He always comes through in the clutch. You know, I like to, you know, bring up sports stuff, and you probably don't care about that stuff. But I grew up playing sports, and so to me it's easy to liken things to sports. But, you know, he's always going to come through in the clutch. You know, you think of people that come through in the clutch, they hit the home run, you know, when the bases are loaded. You know, but how many times do those people strike out when the bases are loaded? But, you know, you put Jesus Christ at the bat, and he's going to knock it out of the park every single time on the first pitch.
Yeah.
Right? Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Getting a little ahead of myself here. I'm going to get into sports a little bit more here in just a minute. Look at Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made, he was made into a curse. And it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Even so we get this promise of faith. You know, obviously Abraham, you know, it's the blessing of Abraham. But who's the one that performed the ability for us to be redeemed from the curse? Jesus Christ. He was made into a curse. But I think it's very interesting that, you know, even becoming a curse for us, that was turned into a blessing. So, you know, people would say, well, that's a failure. You know, he was cursed. Yeah, but that curse was turned into a blessing. So he doesn't fail at anything. He's ultimately winning every single time, right? Amen. Never gets tired. Never gets sick, never wears down. But we do. Turn to Mark 7, verse 37. Actually, turn to Mark 3. I'm going to read Mark 7, verse 37. So this is after healing the dumb and deaf man. You know, he just spoke, and the string of his tongue was loosened. Look what it says, what somebody said about him here. So Jesus told him not to publish this fact that he, you know, this guy was able to speak and that he opened up his ears and was able to hear. But look at what was said. you know, they published it the more, right? Even though Jesus told them not to do that. In verse 37, it says, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. See, Jesus does all things well. Not just some, Calvinists. He does all things well, doesn't he? He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, who can do that? Nobody can do that. Only God can do that. Mark chapter 3, verse 3, where you're at, it says, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand. So he's dealing with the guy with the withered hand. People are looking at him like, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it on the Sabbath day? And they're just all mad about it, right? It's like, what a weird thing to be mad at, that someone's about to get healed. But anyway, and so they said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So this man has a withered hand, and I don't know what exactly that means, but I'm sure you've seen people that have hands that maybe didn't form right. I'm sure anybody in this room has probably seen somebody like that, or maybe you have a family member or a child that has that kind of problem. But this man sticks his hand out, and Jesus makes the other one exactly the same as the other. Whole. Nobody can do that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Now, I'm going into sports mode here, okay? So forgive me if you're not a sports person, but I thought this was an interesting quote from Michael Jordan. Who's ever heard of Michael Jordan before? I'm not promoting him as a great man of God or anything like that, okay? Just in basketball terms only, okay? So this is what Michael Jordan said. He said, the key to success is failure. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. So I'm not trying to prop Michael Jordan up as some great person, like I said. But the fact that he's known, who knows that he's called the greatest basketball player of all time? Everybody knows that, right? So bad human being, really great basketball player. But the point is, he may have gotten his father killed. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, really degenerate gambler. He's very prideful. This is, seems like a, you know, I mean, it's an interesting quote because, you know, the point I'm trying to make is that he failed thousands and thousands of times. He missed the game-winning shot 26 times, right? But you know who wouldn't miss the game-winning shot 26 times? God. You know, and obviously God doesn't really care about basketball. Okay? I know that. But what I'm saying is that he was the best player in the whole world. Everybody says he's the greatest of all time. And shut up with this LeBron James stuff. He's not even close to as good as Michael Jordan was. You just think that because you saw him play now because you're in this generation. But I actually watched him play, and he was really good. You know, so he was way better than LeBron James. So just shut up with that. He was way better. But anyway, but the point is that God could take the game-winning shot 26 times and he'd make it every single time, right? And so the Michael Jordan was the greatest player of all time, and he failed thousands of times. See, us compared to God is nothing. God is always going to hit the game winner. He's always going to knock it out of the park. In an MMA match, you know, in an MMA match, the guy's going to get knocked out in 1 second every single time. That's how powerful he is, right? So, you know, if he played in basketball, he would get every rebound. He would dribble down. He would shoot. He'd make it every time. Then he would steal it from the player and dunk it or whatever. I'm just saying that he would never fail. He would never miss a shot. It would be free throw line. You know, they'd be trying to foul him, but he'd probably still just dunk it on him. But, you know, he's at the free throw line. He's going to hit it, guess what, 100% of the time. God made all this world that we live in. He has ultimate control over every aspect of it. And the fact that he could just make a withered hand out of nothing just shows how powerful and how excellent he is. And there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. Nothing. If God played soccer, it'd be goal every single time. If God wrestled, he would win. You know, I think he let Jacob, you know, I think that's the first recorded MMA match, right? At least it was jiu-jitsu, okay? Some grappling. It said he wrestled, so it was the first wrestling match for sure. But, you know, he wrestled from, you know, Jacob wrestled and he held his own. But, I mean, when God got tired of toying with him, what did he do? He snapped his hip out and he was done. Right? He applied the submission hold. You know, Jacob didn't tap out. He forgot to tap. And what, he halted on his thigh for the rest of his life because of that. But I'm just saying that God was going easy on him. We had a men's shooting just recently. We did like the, you know, we did like a Father's Day, like men's shooting. And, you know, I tried to pull John Wick and I just didn't do very well. I missed a lot of targets. So John Wick would never just take his time. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But if you know who that is. But anyway, there was one guy that hit every single target and got a perfect score. But you know what? He probably wouldn't do that every single time, would he? Maybe he's pretty. But his name is Kyle. We call him Kyle Rittenhouser. But because he always does the right shot. But anyway, God would shoot the target every single time, dead eye, bullseye, every single time. Right. My point is that we are so we look at people and we think, man, they're so great at this. You know, Michael Jordan was the greatest player of all time. Missed 9,000 shots. Lost 300 games. Didn't hit the game winner 26 times. And we call him the greatest of all time. God has never failed one single time at anything ever. You're like, well, what about the fall, Pastor Thompson? That wasn't him failing. That was them failing. They failed because he gave them the choice and they made the wrong choice. God never makes the wrong choice. So, but yet we doubt in our Christian lives that God's going to be able to come through for us in the clutch. But he's going to come through every time. Now, he might not give you everything that you ask for, because sometimes we ask for things that aren't good for us, and God just says no. Sometimes we ask for things that God wants us to wait. You know, and sometimes God just says yes and does it. But, you know, he'll say no, too. But just because he said no doesn't mean he didn't answer your prayers. He's always going to answer your prayers. So, but turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. So why do things fail in our life? Because we lack faith. That's the ultimate reason why we fail, is because we lack faith. You know, if you lack faith, then, you know, God is going to have a hard time working with you. You know, if you think that nothing's ever going to come right of your situation. I had an opportunity to stay off work for a year. And it was only approved for 6 months. And all this COVID stuff's going away. And I thought for sure that today I was supposed to be back to work. And, you know, is it a big deal that I'm not? Well, I think it's a big deal because I wanted to stay off work the whole year. But you know, of course, I'm to be a full-time pastor, not to just not work. Okay, don't put words in my mouth. No. But you know, I just reapplied for my furlough that I was on, and you know, I thought for sure it's not going to happen. I thought for sure I was going back to work. But what a weak thing for me to think, you know. So we were doing a men's preaching class. And I just went to the guys and I was just starting to think. I was like, why am I thinking that this can't happen? This can happen. So I just said to my guys, I was like, hey, pray for me that I could stay off for another 6 months. You know? And I applied for it, but like basically both my bosses told me it's not gonna happen. Everybody's going back to the COVID thing. We need you to be here and do all this stuff. I was like, okay. You know, and so I just kind of accepted it, you know. But when I followed back up, there's like you got approved for everything. Everything you asked for, you got. You know, and it was a really weird situation. I was the only person that applied for what I got and got it at my whole work. And there was a person that was getting every Friday off, you know, on a furlough. That's all they wanted off. I asked for a whole year off. And, you know, here's the other thing I asked for, that all my benefits would be paid. I wasn't asking for a paycheck, but that all my benefits would be paid. And, you know, that was kind of like what I asked for. You know what? God gave it to me. And you know what? I feel like, you know, God saw me at the last 6 months. I booked my schedule super tight. I've been traveling all over the world, and you guys have probably seen that. But I was doing that because I wanted to do as much as I could in that 6 months, that maybe God would allow me to stay gone for another 6 months so I could just hit, you know, just keep working and doing everything I could for him. And he granted my request. But, you know, if I would have just been like, if I would have just kept that attitude, like, this isn't going to happen. You know, this is too much to ask. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. I mean, seriously, if you know the situation, if you actually knew all the details, there's just no way that it happened without God. There's no way, and I know that. But like we get in these situations where we just think it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We have, let me go to the scriptures here. Look at verse 54. It says, "And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Mary, his mother Mary, called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?' And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house.' And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief." So Jesus wouldn't go and do mighty works with people when they don't have belief. So as God's people, we need to have faith that God can do all things. And, I'm telling you, I see the lack, and I see it in my own life too. So everybody gets to the point where we think that God can't do something. But what I mean, the point I'm trying to drive home tonight for everybody is that don't have that faithless attitude. Don't have that attitude where you think that God can't do something for you, because, again, just read the Bible cover to cover, and then show me where he fails, because he never does. He's always going to give you what you need. Turn to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse 17. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." That'd be an interesting sight. "And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" Does that say some things are possible? Or does that say all things are possible? It says all things are possible to him that believeth. So, you know, thinking about this, like, people have a lot of health ailments. I noticed that most of the prayer requests that we get in are related to health in some way, shape, or form. And obviously this guy had more than a health problem. He had a demon problem, right? But, you know, we think that God can't heal our ailments too. And maybe he won't. Maybe his grace is sufficient for you, just like it was for the Apostle Paul. But, you know, I see people get healed all the time. We do prayer requests on Wednesday nights, and God answers people's prayers all the time. All the time. And, you know, what is lacking, though, in some people's lives is faith. But we need to have faith in order for God to bless us, right? It says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So if you're having a lack of faith in your life, pray with, you know, this guy just said, you know, he's upset. He's crying. His son is vexed by a devil from a child. And he just says, you know, I believe. You know, and everybody has some sort of a little bit of faith in this room. But there's also doubt that we have. And doubt can creep in and it can hurt us. And he's asking a good request here. He's asking for him to help his unbelief. Because he does have belief, but he also has some doubts. And so he's doubting that the Lord can help him. And when Jesus saw that the people came rushing together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. I love that part. I was like, he's dead. He ain't get back up. He done. But it says in verse 28, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So obviously, you know, the disciples couldn't do what they were supposed to do, but there was some extenuating circumstances. But Christ has given us a lesson on our belief right there. He's like, I can't even handle being around you guys for one more minute. You got so much unbelief in you. But what did Jesus do? All he did is just spoke to him, and everything he said came to pass. He rebuked the foul spirit, and he said, come out of him and enter no more into him. And so, you know, this kid that looked dead rose up and walked away, and he was spiritually cleansed. And obviously, all his physical ailments probably left him too. But, you know, the dad just had just enough faith, you know, for this kid to get healed. And, you know, you see all throughout the New Testament, Jesus healing people that had just enough faith to get healed. You know, the woman that grabbed the hem of his garment. You think about the lepers that, you know, the 10 lepers that came to him, and he healed all of them. You know, he called forth Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and came and was risen from the dead. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Hey, you probably heard this term before where it says, the hand of the Lord waxed short. You ever heard that term in the Bible when you're reading it? And, you know, in football, I'm going to bring sports back up again, but in football, there's a term when a receiver goes for and he dives for a ball. Have you ever seen a receiver dive for a ball and he puts his hands out like this, stretches out his arms? And sometimes people are afraid to, receivers are afraid to run through the middle and catch those ones in the middle because there's a guy coming to smack him and knock him out unconscious. And so that term's called alligator arming it when you're afraid to stretch your arms out. You know what I'm talking about? It's called alligator. Hey, you alligator armed it. That's what, you know, because alligators have short little hands, right? Or T-Rex, you T-Rexed it, you know. It's like, but they're afraid to stretch forth their hands and make the catch. So, but God, you know, he uses this term a lot, like look at verse number 1 in Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God can save anybody in any situation. And again, nothing's too hard for him. God's never going to alligator arm it. He's not afraid to get that dirt ball saved. He's going to save from the lowliest, you know, to the least sinner, right? You know, so God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Now, let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. So, a lot of people have a hard time thinking that God can't take care of their needs, too. Like, and you just think about the situations where there's two incomes. Most people, except for in churches like ours, have two incomes coming in. And it's a hard decision, you know, for somebody that's, you know, they're married, they've already had two incomes, and then they, like, get right with God, and they're like, hey, I need my wife to stay home and take care of the kids and fix me great, excellent meals and, you know, all this other stuff, right? all going to go and make all the money and bring it all. But most people in America have two incomes if they're married. Most people do. It's a hard thing, but you know what? It's not too hard for the Lord to help you take care of that. That's something that you have issues with. But look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Remember, the people are whining. They're complaining. They're murmuring and complaining. They're like, we want flesh to eat. And they're all upset. And God says, I'm going to give them their flesh that they want. Right? Look at verse 21. It says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's just the men, right? 600,000. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. See, Moses is doubting here. And Moses, you know, he was a great man of God that had all kinds of faith. But he's like, you're saying I'm going to give them flesh that they can eat a whole month? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? There's a lot of people to feed. But look at verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, what's he basically saying? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So what's he saying? Hey, Moses, don't worry about it. I got it handled. I can take care of the needs of the people. And what do you do? Bring all those quails, and they had it coming out of their nostrils that there was so much, right? Which is kind of a gross picture to think about. But anyway, but look, we need to have faith that God can take care of our needs in our lives. Yeah, you have one income. How's this going to all pencil out? You know, I got to pay taxes, and I got to pay the house mortgage, all this stuff. And, you know, I also, you know, I got to pay for all this by myself. How's that going to happen? I got to tithe, too, on top of all that. I mean, Christians are at a big disadvantage when it comes to things like this. But you know what? I've been tithing for a long time. You know what? I still have food on the table. I still have all the stuff that I need. I still have a roof over my head. Food on the table is not like one of the main things that people want. I still have all those things. My wife has been staying home for years. You know, God will still take care of you no matter what. And hey, if you got to work some extra overtime, then you got to work some extra overtime. But God will take care of you. He will make sure to take care of you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, God can't provide for my needs. That's a foolish way to think. I don't know how I'm going to afford to pay my tithes. You know, it's not penciling out. It never does. But yet, we still have all the things that we need. God still provides for us every single month, every single week. You know, and that is a lack of faith when people are afraid to tithe. It's a lack of faith. Because that's like the one of the promises in the Bible where he said, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. Prove me. You know, prove God. If you're afraid to tithe, just do it 1 week. And I guarantee you, you won't stop doing it. Because you know what? God's going to bless you. And I'm not saying you're going to have a Ferrari pull up and next to your house. Okay. I'm just saying that God will take care of you. Don't be afraid to do what he asks you to do. Amen. So, and God said that he's going to provide our food and raiment, you know, and that we should be content with those things. You know, God's healed the blind. He's done all these great, wonderful things. You know, one of the great things in the Bible that he did is, you know, the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another miracle. I mean, if you think about Sarah being 90 years old and giving birth, I mean, that was probably a pretty crazy family to, you know, walk up and, whose baby is this? She's like, mine, Shani. No. Abraham was 100, you know. That's just not something you walk up and see very often, right? So, but God can do anything. So, you know, but maybe you have lack of faith in some of these areas. And I'll just kind of name off a few, and I know I've got to get ending this sermon here, but just thinking about the baby that you don't think you can have, you know, just ask God. God will give to you liberally. God will take care of you. And again, just do a study on all the women that were barren in the Bible that begged God for a baby, and he gave it to them every single time. Every time. Amen. So, and I already mentioned the income, but what about your health? You know, are you having a health issue? You know, is it too hard for God to take care of? You know, I know you guys, I don't know if I should mention them by name, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Hopefully he forgives me. David Nagera, he used to go to your church. And I was really pleased to see when I woke up this morning a post on Facebook that he doesn't have what he thought he had, and that, you know, he was asking everybody, you know, he was just telling everybody that he was thankful for the prayers. And man, that just lit me up this morning. I was just so excited to hear that, because I've been praying for David and his family. So they've been having some health problems, but you know, nothing is too hard for God. You know, nothing is too hard. And obviously there's people that don't get healed or whatever, but you know, I think that that was a showing of his faith and the faith of the people that were praying for him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. If you're having a health problem, go to the Lord with it. You know, I was trying to think of who the king was that had Asa had problems with his feet. And he didn't seek the Lord first. Here's what I believe about medical stuff. Go to God first. Don't go to the doctor first. Go to the Lord first. Now, obviously, if you like fell down and you're bleeding out or something, yeah, go slap a tourniquet on and go to the hospital. Okay, but you know, if you have something and you're just not sure what's going on, hey, go to the Lord first. That's always, you know, and it's because Asa didn't go to the Lord. It specifically spells that out, that he didn't go to the Lord. He sought after the physicians. You know, and the physicians, they call it a practice for a reason. Just so you know. You know, they call it a practice. I'm not saying that there's not any good doctors out there, but you know, it is called a practice. So, but anyway, we should go to the Lord with our needs. You know, we had a couple in our church, and this is kind of what inspired the sermon. And he had a big prayer request about his wife's. The baby was turned. And I wish I knew all the details that I could just say them to you, but it's probably best that I don't. Anyway, but like basically, we were messaging back and forth, and he was like, "It's going to be a miracle if they can turn the baby, because the baby was about to be born." So, like, the bigger you are, the harder the baby is to turn, right? At least that's what I was told. So, but it was basically going to be like a miracle whether they could turn the baby in time for it to be a natural birth. And I just said, well, we serve a big God. We serve a big God. And like, then the next thing I know, you know, the baby was able to be turned. The baby was born. It was the easiest birth she's ever had. But like, I mean, we you know, he's saying that this is going to be a miracle. And I don't know if it was necessarily a miracle. I mean, to him it was. But, you know, it all ended up working out. And so there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. Even turning a baby at 9 months or whatever. Okay. So I'm going to have you turn to one last set of scriptures and I'll be done. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And then we're having, what's the place? EG's? Is it here?
Yep.
Everybody's just like, shut up, Pastor Thompson, and be done with the sermon. EG's here. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 16. It says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase of Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. See, Jeremiah recognized this, right? It says, Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. See, God does all things well. God does all things excellently. He's great in counsel. He's mighty in work. He shows signs and wonders. I mean, just think about all the things that God's done in the Bible. It's be impossible to do that right in one moment. But just think about this in Egypt. You know, they're all backed up against the seashore. The Egyptians are coming at them. They're all freaking out. And Moses is like, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And like, what happens? The sea parts. I mean, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's always going to come through in the clutch right when you need him. And sometimes you're like, God, I really could need your help right now. But you know what? He kind of has a funny sense of humor about that. You know, sometimes he just waits till the last second, just so you can know that it was him that did it, right? Skip down to verse 27. It says, "Behold," now this is God answering him. He's letting him know, "Hey, by the way, you were right about me, Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What's the answer to that question? No, there's nothing too hard for him. So what should you take away from a sermon like this? Well, God is never going to come up short. He's never going to fail. He does all things well, right? And we also need to remember that we serve a big God. He's bigger than anything. He's awesome. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He's always got the right answer for you. He's excellent in counsel. You know, maybe you should go to counsel to the Lord before you go to somebody else. You know, he's excellent. He does all things well. And we need to remember that he's big enough to take on our problems. We need to have faith and not forget what God has done in the Bible or our lives. Because it's not like he just only did good things here. He does good things in your lives every day. He does good things in our life. He comes through in the clutch for us all the time. And we're just like, yeah. Don't forget to thank him for that. Don't forget to thank the Lord. And we need to have faith. And the last thing is there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. Nothing is too hard for him. And so don't ever forget that. Don't, you know, we go through times where we lack faith, but don't forget, just remember this sermon and just say, yeah, Pastor Thompson said, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's what the Bible says. Amen. That's the truth. Let's pray.